Good morning and welcome to IBC's Sunday morning service. We're going to start with a song, so if you would stand and turn to number 512, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
On the second.
Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
On the third,
I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am.
On the last,
I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight. When lovingly guideth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am.
Remain standing for prayer.
All right, amen. I trust that you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I trust that you're happy to share that with each and every person. Welcome to our morning service. Some of you are with us at Sunday school. Others of you watching from home, we have a lot of sickness. Again, I feel fine. I just have a head cold here, so I am not shaking hands today or giving man hugs or any of that kind of stuff, all right? So after the service there, if I'm staying away from you, I don't want you getting kind of a cold. I know there's enough sickness going around, but we're glad to have you here. Thank you for being with us this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then you may have a seat, and the choir will then sing a number this morning. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, despite quite a few of our folks battling some sickness, some lingering type cold viruses, Lord, we're grateful, Lord, that we can rejoice and sing redeemed. Lord, we thank you that you are our Redeemer. Lord, you did everything that was needed to pay the way for our sins to be forgiven, to give us a home in heaven on the cross. Lord, when you said it is finished, it's complete. Nothing else could be done, needs to be done, or ever could be done. And Lord, it's only through you, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, that we can receive forgiveness of sins and be redeemed. Lord, it's our great prayer that each and every person here today, young and old alike, would be redeemed. And Lord, those that are watching from home, Lord, those that visit with us, Lord, would be redeemed, would know for sure they're on their way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray today that the music from the choir, the music that we sing, Lord, our hearts tune, Lord, would be tuned into you and that you would be glorified. Lord, there's much to pray about. Lord, I know Miss Annie mentioned her sister Carrie that's on the prayer chain. Even right now, perhaps as we pray, Lord, having a procedure done or going in to get some things checked out, we certainly pray for guidance to the physicians, the surgeons. Lord, we're thankful that she knows Christ as Savior. And Lord, she's secure, but give her peace, Lord, I pray. Family members that may not know you, Lord, would be reached through this. Thank you again, Lord, for your great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high. once and found everyone blessed to calls upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner.
Ready, steady, pass the word along.
Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail.
Shield and banner.
Well, today is Grandparents Day, and even though it's not a federal holiday, we do like to recognize our grandparents, just like on a Mother's Day or a Father's Day. You may not be as familiar with that, but I don't know what all schools do, but I know that in the Christian schools my wife and I taught out for years, they always had a Grandparents Day in September. I know Canaan, I think, does that. It was always a big day for the elementary. They had a big full program. All the grandparents would come in. They had practiced for months on songs and things, made it very special. They had a special little meal afterwards, and then the kids got to go leave school early and go home with their grandparents. And so I remember our girls always loved that, just a special day to recognize that. And you know, it is recognized United States. In fact, this just came out last night. On National Grandparents Day, we celebrate the contributions of grandparents across the country whose love is the glue of so many families. Today, may we reflect on our great memories with our grandparents and express our gratitude for the lasting impact they have made on each one of us and the very soul of our nation. Now, therefore, I, Joe Biden, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim September 8th, 2024, as National Grandparents Day. I call upon all Americans to celebrate the important role that grandparents play in the lives of their families and the children and grandchildren they love. Now, what's interesting about this, because a lot of people still aren't aware of it, it's not obviously been around as long as a Mother's Day or Father's Day, and it always falls on the first Sunday of September after Labor Day, all right? And interesting enough, the very first time it was ever proposed was in 1969. A young man, Russell, he was 9 years old, a boy, wrote a letter to President Nixon suggesting a special day be set aside for Grandparents Day. He actually got a letter back from the president's own secretary thanking him for the proposition, but that would not be something that they were going to do at that time. And then over the next 10 years or so, it began to get a little more popular. It was a lady that sort of headed it up that's considered the one that started it. And in 1978, President Jimmy Carter signed the proclamation the very Sunday, first Sunday after Labor Day, is National Grandparents Day, in order to honor grandparents, to give grandparents an opportunity to show love for their children's children, and to help children become aware of the strength, information, and guidance older people can offer. All right. And believe it or not, there's an actual official flower of Grandparents Day. It's the forget-me-not. All right. The forget-me-not, which blooms in the spring. And it is celebrated, by the way, in other countries. Not every country, but I'll give you just two or three. In Canada, they have it. And here's what it says in their official proclamation. In order to acknowledge the importance of the structure of the family in the nurturing, upbringing, and education of children, all right? And then because we've got a family in here that hails from the Philippines, all right? In the Philippines, Grandparents Day is celebrated the second Sunday of September. Grandparents Day in the Philippines is called a family day. Many establishments organize special events and give special privileges for grandparents, free concerts, meal discounts, free medical checkups, flowers, etc. I don't think they do that in America yet, all right, if you're looking for any. There may be occasionally. And finally, in Poland, which was the very first country to have any kind of Grandparents Day back in the 60s, they actually have two separate days. It's Grandma's Day. The next day is Grandpa's Day, all right? So interesting how different countries celebrate it. But however, I think we understand, though, it is important. For many, grandparents are the backbone of even their families and are integral in the part of raising, many times, children and grandchildren. And I think all of us can understand that. And if you have any grandparents still alive, I pray you count that a great blessing. My grandpa Boyer died when I was a baby, never met him. My second grandpa died when I was 5, vivid, not many memories, all right? My one grandma died when I was 12, my other grandma died when I was in college. So for some of you, you say, hey, maybe I never met my grandparents, maybe I've got one or two or three or more. Sometimes that's a blessing. As we want to say a big thank you to all of our grandparents. All grandparents are special, but I'll tell you, a Christian grandparent even has a greater weight. To be able to influence their grandchildren for the things of the Lord and for eternity. And today's message will focus on the older generation. And even if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not a grandparent. I never had children, or none of our children have children, or none. Hey, everyone can be a grandparent. You can have spiritual grandchildren. You can adopt some young people and be a spiritual grandparent and influence them for the things of the Lord. So we want to congratulate and thank each one of you. You might say, I'm not a grandparent. I may never be. But like the Apostle Paul, who had many spiritual children, we can influence the generation of young people right here at this church, your community, nieces and nephews, and be a grandparent in that way for the things of the Lord. All right, Brother Mike's going to come with our final hymn, and after the hymn, we'll have some special music.
More on the subject of grandparents, let's count our blessings. Stand if you would. We're going to sing the first and the last of 495, Count Your Blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
On the last,
so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. What God has done.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Glory.
tonight. Again, if you're visiting with us, good to have some folks maybe visiting with us back for a little while. Again, apologize there, my voice. Just a little bit under the weather with a head cold. I feel fine, but it affects a little bit there. So hopefully you can power through that. Today, we're not turning to the book of Haggai, all right? Though we will be in the Old Testament. Going to turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you know where that's at, all right? Ecclesiastes. Now, most people can find the book of Psalms. Psalms is pretty easy to find because it's a big book, the biggest book in the Bible. It occupies the most pages, so typically folks can find Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. If you're here today without a Bible, just grab one of the pew Bibles right there in front of you. You're welcome to borrow one of those, and you can turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, page 965, 970 will get you to it. 970 will be the book of Ecclesiastes here today. The book of Ecclesiastes. Today we'll have a message directed to our older generation, grandparents, but all of us. Obviously, the Bible is applicable to every age. So don't tune me out here just because you might be a teenager or an individual who's single or young married, no children or grandchildren, but some timeless truths from the Word of God. But I want to specifically target our older generation, those that are grandparents, and the role you play with your grandchildren. Now, again, you may have all your grandchildren live far away. Maybe in different states, you may rarely see them. Your grandchildren may or may not be being raised in Christian homes. They may be right here in the same town we live. They may be in this same church. You may see them every week, most of them, some of them. They may come to your house often. You may have a vital role and spend much time with them. You may only see them on occasions, Christmas and holidays and things like that. I understand that. But regardless, God has a role for you. And again, whether you're here today and you say, well, I don't have any grandchildren, I'm not planning on any, or I don't know anything about it. We have plenty of children at this church. And if they're in this church, we ought to know their names. We ought to know their families. We ought to talk to them personally. And there ought not to be a disconnect between older and younger in any church. We ought to pray for them. They ought to want to come up to you. They ought to know you. By the way, not only should you know their name, they ought to know your name. And if the kid doesn't know your name, that's because you probably haven't made it a point to know them. Because let me tell you, kids will flock to people who are friendly, who enjoy them, like them, know them, and they'll come to you, all right? And they'll recognize that you have a love for them and a joy to be around them, and I hope that you do. Certainly, they flock to Christ. And I remember many an older saint in the church that I enjoyed being around. Not every one of them, but those that you knew enjoyed and liked kids, and you could go to them, and they had a good spirit and a good sense of humor, and they enjoyed being around you. And that's an important thing. As I mentioned, my father's side of the family, the Boyer side, was largely unbelievers. My grandparents, as far as I know, were not saved. My Pawpaw Boyer passed away when he was in his early 60s, World War II vet of a heart attack, and never met him. I was a baby, probably a couple months old. My Mimi, we called her, Mimi Boyer, died when I was 12. I can remember going to her home and, we did some things with her, but not tons, not a believer as far as we know. If they were in church at all, it was very rarely to a Lutheran church in the area. So that side of the family, vastly different than my mother's side of the family. My mother's side of the family, the Fisher side, my grandma and grandpa were saved. My grandfather, though, Pennsylvania State Policeman, master horse rider, blacksmith, farrier. My grandpa died when I was 5, so I have some memories, but not a lot, all right? And so my only really grandparent memory was of my grandma Fisher, all right? She died when I was 21, a junior at Pensacola, flew home for her funeral. So most of my recollection and memories revolve around my grandma Fisher, who lived in Hummelstown, Pennsylvania, outside of Hershey, where my mom was raised. And so many memories of doing things, all the memories you have of your grandparents on Christmas or Christmas Eve or those kind of things were around my grandma Fisher. I started riding my bike to my grandma. This was in the good old days, right? When you could just hop on a bike and go and no phones, nobody knew where you were. Your parents didn't care. And I rode my bike to my grandma's house. It's at least 15 miles round trip, all right? 15 to 16 miles round trip. I would ride usually once a week, once every other week, just to mow grass, all right?
right? Just hop on the bike, one speed, run down there, get into Hummelstown, back roads over Swatara, up the road, her house, get some cookies, lemonade, usually on her screened-in porch, mow her grass, all right? Nice Craftsman mower, and just push mow it, all that kind of stuff. Get some more cookies and lemonade or whatever. Afterwards, talk to her and ride home, all right? And we did a lot with my Grandma Fisher, and I loved her and appreciate her. She, that side of the family were believers, the Methodist side of the family, if you would, all right? And so I appreciate the role my grandparents played, but really only one played a significant role in my life as far as time invested, memories of coming to events and things like that. Things like that for the Lord, all right, and having a testimony of a believer. Speaking to you today, if you're a grandparent, I don't assume because you're at church today that you're a believer. I don't assume because you're older that you know Christ. I trust that you do, and I pray that you do, that you are a child of God even as a grandparent, and that you understand the vital role you do play. Not only as a parent, which you are, but as a grandparent, all right, and how different those two roles are. All right, which is why we have many jokes about grandparents and parents, all right? All right, and say, yeah, love being a grandparent. You know, I can have the kids, send them home or whatever, all the different things we can say, all right? But you have a vital role because of experience, because of age, because of hopefully wisdom gained, that you can now, in a way, some would say, like a second chance, in a way, with a new group of youngsters that you might say, I wish I had known this when I was younger with my children. But now now they come to our house and they love coming to whatever your nickname is. Many nicknames for grandparents, all right? I'll not try to guess them all today. And you have a vital role. So this morning, I'd just like to preach a simple message called Lessons for Your Grandchildren. Now, it's directed primarily at grandparents with grandchildren. But even if you do not have any, as I've mentioned, these are still lessons that you can give and pour into any child, be it a niece, a nephew, neighbor children that you might, in a way, consider your children, kids here at this church. Lessons for your grandchildren. Hopefully by now you're in Ecclesiastes. Our verse we're going to use this morning as a jumping off point is going to be found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We will be primarily in the book of Ecclesiastes today. All right. I know it's a book with an unusual name, hard to spell, very often not read, but we're going to glean some truths from the book of Ecclesiastes today. Lessons for your grandchildren, both grandchildren now or perhaps ones that will be coming in the future. Ecclesiastes 7:8. We're going to read just the first part of Ecclesiastes 7:8. This will be our opening text. I'll have a word of prayer. We'll jump into the message this morning. Ecclesiastes 7:8a says this, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Maybe you've heard that verse. Maybe you knew that was in the Bible. Maybe that's the very first time that has ever come to your heart and mind or your eyes. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You say, why are we starting with that? Well, I want to start with that because I want to remind you who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. The human author or penman of the book we're going to be in is a man named Solomon, King Solomon. He's a well-known Bible character. He's the son of David and Bathsheba. He's the king of Israel. He ruled for 40 years. He built the temple that we often refer to later as being destroyed in some of our studies by the Babylonians. He was a mighty man of wisdom. Very rich, richest man that ever lived as far as the Bible records. We could go back and read some of his past. I'll not do that this morning, but his life is summed up in the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. He references in Proverbs, he says, I was the son of my father, dear and precious in his sight, only beloved in my mother's eyes. All right, now we know that David and Bathsheba had other children. You can see all of that, but I want to say all that because I want to remember Solomon's beginning and his ending because the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. We're looking at this theme when it comes to running the Christian race on Wednesday nights. If we were all together in a race, every one of us would be lined up together. And when the starter's gun went off, we'd all start together. But better is the end than the beginning. It's not necessarily how you started the race, it's did you finish? And how did you finish? Because there's a lot of times between the beginning and the end that there's a lot of people who don't finish. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now, it's sad that the man that wrote that, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't fulfill that. Because if you know anything about Solomon's life, when you go back to 1 Kings, you remember what an awesome and wonderful beginning he had. He was raised by David, a man after God's own heart. Bathsheba, by all means, a wonderful godly mother that the Bible records. He was taught wisdom and truth. We can see that from the book of Proverbs, that his father taught him wisdom and to know God and principles of Scripture. And we know that when he became king at a young age, he could have been in his teens. We're never given ages for him. We know he reigned for 40 years. He could have been in his early 20s. We know that the Lord appeared to him in a dream, 1 Kings chapter 2. Said, ask what you will. Something that many of us have dreamed about and still dream about today. I could get one wish. What would it be? Hopefully your answer to that's different than when you were a kid. Because when you're a kid, it's almost always bling, bling, money, money, money. Wish I had millions of dollars. I wish I didn't, you know, whatever a kid would say, no school, no homework, all right? Today you might say stuff like, no sickness. I wish I wasn't in pain anymore. Or I wish I didn't have to work anymore. Or I wish, a lot of time, but hopefully as a believer, your answer to that question, if it was asked, would be far different than as a child, showing that you do have wisdom, that there's a lot more things to life than what you thought when you were a kid. No homework, lots of friends, a guy to like you, a girl to like you, all the possessions you could have and money. And yet the Lord comes to Solomon and says, ask what you will. And you know his great answer. Lord, I need wisdom. I'm a young king, I don't know how to rule your people. I don't know what I'm doing. Could you give me wisdom? And the Bible says that God was pleased with that answer. God said, I will give you what you asked for, wisdom, more than I'll give any other man who ever lives, and I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'll give you riches more than anybody. I'll give you peace during your entire reign, that you'll have peace from your enemies, not constantly be warring. And I will even give you long life. If you obey my commands and keep me first, I will give you all of that. Whoa! Wow, has anyone ever been that blessed? And when you begin to read about his early years of being a king, he was a great king. He was a godly king. He loved the Lord and did what was right, and he obeyed the commands, and he obeyed his father's wisdom, and he ruled well, and he built the temple, and he honored God. But, unfortunately, King Solomon did not end well. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You're welcome to turn. You need not turn. I told you could stay pretty much in Ecclesiastes. But if you'd like to read with me, and it's not hard for you to find, you could flip over to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to read you what it was like at the end of his life. You say, Pastor, why are you getting into all this? Why such a long introduction? Because for many grandparents, not all, but many, you didn't start well. Many grandparents were not saved when you raised your own kids. Many grandparents, perhaps here today in a lot of places, didn't grow up maybe in a Christian home or a godly home. Or maybe would say, I wasn't even really exposed to the truths of the Word of God. Or I got saved, trusted Christ much older in life. In my 40s or in my 50s or in my 60s or keep going. And now as I'm taking in all of the Bible, I love it, but I live with regret because I look back and I thought, oh, if I'd only had known all of this when I was younger, how different I would have tried to have a godly marriage, to raise my children differently. But you know what? I didn't know any of that. Or I came to know Christ much later. Or I knew Christ, but I just lived a nominal Christian life and I wasn't that serious because my parents weren't serious and I was off track. And now maybe my kids are living for the Lord. Maybe they're not. Maybe they break my heart. Maybe they don't. But now I'm older and now I've got some grandchildren that I'm so burdened for and I get to see them. And I know they're not my children, but they're my grandchildren, and oh, hey, better's the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You and I can't go back and retrace our steps, but you have a great opportunity as a grandparent, as an older believer in this church with plenty of kids in this church, to influence for the Lord. If you grew up going to some church, whether it was Catholic or Lutheran or just some denomination church, and you just went to church and no adult played a part in your life, that's sad. But there's a lot of churches that happens. Let it not be this church. So why? I didn't have any older people influence me. They just kept to themselves. How sad. In fact, I'd say how wicked. How dare we do that? That's not a church. Church doesn't have divisions. We're just old people talking to old people and young people talking to young people. No, no, no. It's a church family. It's a body of Christ. And so maybe you didn't grow up where there were older people that loved you and poured themselves into you. And you could go and talk to them and do stuff and laugh with you. Well, hey, let it not be this church. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. It's not as important how you started because you can't go back and restart. It's how you finish. And God wants us to finish well. And I say all that because that's a central truth here we're going to look at this morning. Grandparents, you can't change the past, but you sure can affect today and in all the days that you have as long as God gives you breath to influence your children and grandchildren and children in this church for the glory and the honor of the Lord. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, unfortunately, when we think of the life of Solomon, there is great sadness when we consider his life. And I guess the question will be for all of us one day, will there be great sadness when we consider your life? Meaning, oh, there was so, they had such opportunity. Solomon, you were given more than any other person as far as we can tell. That God gave you something that he didn't give anybody else, abundant wisdom and abundant riches that you could have used for his glory. Just think about it. I would hope that if you were a Bible-believing Christian who loved God and God gave you so much money, you'd be like, what could I do with this money for God? But see, when you were younger, you'd be like, what can I buy for myself, right? Oh, my goodness, what Solomon could have done, all right? And in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these women in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, don't miss this, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And you say, what? I want to say this as a middle-aged man with no grandchildren, who's 52. Beware the older years. If the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, it tells us a lot about that. You better pay very much attention to that. Many times as a person ages, obviously, I don't fully understand that. We have different ages in here. You've got to be careful. It's easy to sit back and coast, and I'll mention that on one point here. To relax and be like, okay, fine, finally, I can just sort of, I retirement, I can sit back, have a little bit of ease, and you sort of kick back a little too much spiritually. And you lose the impact you could have. And it's, please don't, we preach hard at teenagers for a reason. And we're not going to stop doing that. Because the teens are young and impressionable and their hearts are tender and the world wants them and the devil wants them. We got to preach it hard. Let me tell you something, though. The opposite can happen with the older generation. The same thing. You can pursue a lot of things that will turn away your heart when you're older. And if you don't know that, you don't read your Bible. You go back and look at some of the great... how many people in the Bible finished well? Not that many. You look at David. You can look at Solomon. When he was old, he things he toyed with that he didn't think was a big deal... things that you wouldn't let younger people get away with. Begin to relax a little bit in your elder age and make excuses that you're older and it won't affect you. And it turned away his heart. And he went fully after wickedness. I mean fully. Worshipping false gods. Sacrificing to false gods. Doing such evil that God had to rent the kingdom from him. What? Now if that can happen to Solomon... and it can happen to David. It can happen to any one of us. And if you're here today and you think it can't happen to you, you're already on the way. If you've already denied that fact, you're already on the slippery slope. Because that's not a wise person. And Solomon, a man who had a tremendous beginning, blew it. The man who penned these words, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, did not live that out. A man of great wisdom, who God blessed abundantly, was blinded by his own fame and fortune and turned from God. So grandparents, I want to challenge you, don't make Solomon's mistake. You think you're wiser than Solomon? You think you have something he didn't have? Grandparents, don't coast toward the end. Don't relax spiritually. Don't put it into neutral. Let me ask you, is it neutral? Is your spiritual life a neutral, Grandma? It's just a neutral. You know, push the gas pedal. Don't go anywhere. It's not going forward. It's not going backwards. Well, actually, it will go one way or the other, depending on what slope you're on. You can go downhill, go backwards if it's in neutral. Grandparents, don't become satisfied and comfortable. Finish well. Finish well. I want to challenge grandparents not to make two vital errors before we talk about a couple lessons to teach your grandchildren. Don't make two vital errors, grandparents. One is to think that you don't have much time left. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know your ages. Sitting here, and some of you, maybe you pine for death. Maybe because of aches and pains, maybe because of scars in the past, spiritual, emotional, as well as physical, maybe just because of sickness. You don't think you've got a lot of time left, and so therefore you don't really do much for the Lord. Hey, be careful. I'm going to call that the Isaac syndrome. You ever read about Isaac? Genesis 27. Remember, you know the story well. When Isaac brings this to his boys, right? He wants to bless Esau. Remember that? This is where Esau, previous chapter, he sells his birthright for porridge. And then this is the famous story where Jacob tricks his dad and dresses like his brother because his dad's eyes are dim and he can't really see. And so he wants to get the blessing. And so while Esau's out hunting to bring in the venison, mom and son trick dad and he gets the blessing. By the way, he was supposed to get the blessing. God had already said that. It was going to happen, but they tried to do it their way. But if you know that story, at the beginning of Genesis 27, it says, Isaac says, I want to give it to my favorite son, Esau. Ignore what God had told me when they were babies. And I want to do that. And it says, his eyes were dim. In fact, I'm going to read it because I'm going to mispronounce it here. Genesis 27, and it came to pass when Isaac was old. Do you know that just because you're old doesn't mean you're going to die? Can I say that? Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his oldest son, and said, my son. He said, behold, here am I. He said, behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. That's true. Nobody knows the day of their death. Now therefore, take thee. He says, go get your weapons. I'd like to, one final time before I die, have that stew that you make. Oh, out of fresh deer venison. Oh, I love it. That's my final wish. I just want to go off eating your stew. You say, Pastor, you're reading into that. No, no. Verse 4 says, make me savory meat such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. I want to eat one final great meal that you cook of your meat, and that's good. I want to bless you, and I'm out of here. Hey, you better read your Bible. He didn't die for another 40 plus years. Literally. He thought he was going to die. He was ready to die. He thought, my time is up. I'm just going to... He didn't die. He doesn't die until Genesis chapter 35. He died many, many... And he wasted so much. He didn't do anything for the Lord. Jacob's gone for many years. He doesn't even see the grandkids. He lives for years. Don't make the error just because you think you're going to die or you're ready to die that that's God's plan and waste year after year after year. You could be impacting a younger generation. Number two error, be careful, older generation grandparents. Don't think that you don't have much to offer. Well, I'm saved later in life. I made a lot of mistakes when I was parenting. I was brought up wrong, and so I don't know if I can even know what to do right. You know, and you believe those lies. There's two vital lies that the devil will use. And you buy into that. And so you look at grandparenting as simply this. I'm going to have a great time with my grandkids. And there's nothing wrong with that, except that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Just have a great time with your grandkids. But that's what the lost world does that. Anybody can do that. Hey, great, take the kids to the park, have them to the pool, take them for a vacation, go to the beach, have them for sleepovers, take them out for ice cream, pamper them. So does the lost world. That's what grandparents do in every country of the world. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the sole reason you're here if you're saved. You have a greater impact. You have something to offer. Don't buy into that. Well, but then, you know, what do you have to offer? You have a lot to offer. It's called wisdom. In a biblical setting. Wisdom. Okay, now I'm 52. I like to think back a lot. I'm meditating. I think, when did you really start learning things? I don't know, maybe my 30s? You know, childhood, sports, running around, doing dangerous things, guy things. Even early in the ministry, you know, teaching, youth pastoring. I mean, life was a world, just go, 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 boom, 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 boom. You know, you begin to learn a lot right time you buy that first house normally. Right? Time where you're sort of stepping out on your own. Now it's like your house, and now you're maybe calling dad, if dad's still alive, or grandpa, you know, because they've got some wisdom. Hey, Dad, what do I do with this? Or the car, you know, and you start having to do stuff on your own now. Things before you used to help people do, right? You used to help Dad. You used to help Mom. You used to help Grandma. You used to help Grandpa. But then when you're on your own now it's you're having to make decisions with banking and finances and then your own house and repairs and then your own insurance and rates and banking. And then when you have children, whoa, all right? Whoa, now you're like, wow. And then you start, and so I'm thinking, wow, when did I really start learning and growing? And now I think, oh, I'm only 52. Now some might say, you're 52. I say, I'm only 52, all right? I'm only 52. All right? And I know a lot of stuff. Lots more than I used to know. I've learned more probably in the last 20 years than in my first 32 years. And I'm only 52. Now, today in America, a person that lives to 80, 90, 100 is old, is an elder, is ancient. If you live over 100, whoa, we have special pictures in the paper and celebrations. If you're the oldest person in the world, which is a 116-year-old lady in Japan, I believe, that is incredible. But think about what it was in Bible times. I mean, how smart was Adam? First of all, he was created as an adult. I mean, just think about it. I'm not being silly here. How much have you learned just from experience? I mean, you might say, I didn't know. You might say, I grew up in my own. I didn't know one thing about cars. But man, having my own car and having to do stuff in the way cars, I've learned a lot about. I'm fairly knowledgeable about cars. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about you. Or I never had a house. Right? But hey, I got a house. And I've just learned to do it. I mean, I'm fairly knowledgeable now. We're having kids and going back to school again, all right, where you have to help them with all their stuff, all right? I know a lot about a lot of stuff. And you're only how old? What do you think you would do if you lived to be 400? You think you'd have some wisdom? What if you lived to be 800? You think you'd have some knowledge? I mean, what if you lived to be 900? Whoa! Do you think if you went to Adam or Noah, do you think that those men possessed in great will? Yes! I think of Noah. I don't know if Noah had experience building boats and things or building buildings. I think he probably did. But even if he didn't, I mean, I think I could figure it out. 100 years, come on. Give me some credit. I mean, even if I'd never done one thing, I mean, come on. Even if it took me 10 years, I think I could figure out cutting trees down and hewing them and getting them straight. And I mean, you can gain a lot of wisdom. And that's why many of you go to grandparents for wisdom. You say, boy, grandpa has a lot of wisdom. Grandma has a lot of wisdom. Or I've got an older uncle. Boy, they've lived a lot. Now think if that person has biblical wisdom. And think, do they just keep that wisdom to themselves? Do they just keep it bottled up in time? Do they just keep all of that to help them and their spouse and their bank account? Or dare they give that to others and deposit it in a younger generation? There's a person who says, well, I wasn't raised right, or I was raised in a rough home, or my dad wasn't even there. There was divorce or foster home or orphanages, and I wasn't shown love, and I've got a lot of scars, but I've grown a lot. and I know the Lord now. And I've got the scriptures in a church which I didn't have. Dare I keep all of that to myself? Dare I just get old and moldy? Do I put it in a safe deposit box in the mind? And then when I die, I die? Or do I pour that into others? Do I pour that into grandchildren? Do I do all that I can do to reach the younger generation, even younger adults in the church? That's what the Bible says to do. So don't buy in the lie, grandparents, older generation. I don't have a lot of time left. You don't know that. You might not. This could be your last week. You don't even know it, but you might have many years. You don't have much to offer. You have lots to offer. It's called life. It's experience. Learning from mistakes. Looking back. Understanding. You don't have to have money to be a great grandparent. You don't have to have a lot of health and great health. You might be fairly sickly and can't do a lot of stuff you'd like to do. You may not have a lot of energy like you used to, and the kids run ragged. But you have something they don't have. It's called wisdom. It's experience. The Bible truths that are true, and you know they're true because you've experienced it. And the younger kids don't. So let me just give you four simple lessons to teach your own grandchildren. And many of you may be doing all of this already. All right? Four lessons to teach your grandchildren, and we're done. Very simple this morning. Number one. All from the book of Ecclesiastes. We really haven't been using the Bible. We're about ready to get busy here, all right? You're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Number one, if you're taking notes, first lesson to teach your grandchildren. Number one, they are sinners in need of a Savior. I would hope every Christian grandparent would start right there. If I said, are your grandchildren saved? Oh, please don't say, I don't know. Now, it's okay, you're not God, you don't know. But don't say, I don't know, as in, I've never asked them and I don't have any idea. No, you're not God, and you don't know their heart. But if we were to say, hey, are you, how many grand? Oh, you have eight grandchildren. Are they all saved? I have no idea. What? No, I don't say that to judge you to your shame. What is your point of being a grandparent? I mean, what is the number one thing? What is the most important thing to see your grandchildren know Christ? I hope that you have an interest. I hope you've asked them. I hope that you make that an important process, whether one-on-one or as the group. Number one thing you need to teach your grandchildren, whether right now you have grandchildren or one day down the road, is number one, they are sinners in need of a Savior. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For many, you say, I didn't know that was even in Ecclesiastes. Sounds like Romans. Well, it's in Ecclesiastes first. There's not a righteous man or woman upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Hey, can I just cast a broad net over everybody in this room? There's not a just man or woman on earth. There's not a just, righteous man or woman in IBC, Duryea, Pennsylvania, around the world that doeth good and sins not. None of us. We all are in need of a Savior. There's not one good person in this room. Because if you believe you're good, you're using your own definition of good. Seriously, if that gets you mad, well, there are some good people in here. I mean, there's some good people in here, and I'm one of them. What do you mean by good? I mean, they're just good. I mean, they're kind, they're charitable, they take the coat off their back. If they didn't have a coat, they'd give you something else. They just, okay. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Well, that's just talking about we're all... No, it says there's none good. Compared to God's standard of goodness, there's not one of us. Now, humanly, there are good people. And there's bad people. There's bad people, and then there's good people. And the good people are opposite than the bad people. So the bad people do bad things, and the good people do good things. But according to God, there's none good. No, not one. What? There's not one just, righteous person on the face of the earth who does good and doesn't sin. And so grandparents, when you have your grandchildren, whether it's one-on-one opportunities, whether they come as a cluster, all right, whether you've got them for the weekend when the parents go on a little trip, teach your grandchildren. Hey, if they don't go to church, when they come to your house, they're going to church. Let the parents know that ahead of time. That's the way it's going to be, all right? When they come, you're going to have family devotions. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to talk about that kind of stuff, absolutely. Come to grandma and grandpa's house, as they know that. all right? Teach your grandchildren they're sinners in need of a Savior. I mean, teach them that. Now, to teach them that, you've got to have some lessons with them about sin. And there's consequences. And why we punish when we do wrong. And why lying is a sin. And why stealing is a sin. And why arguing and not... you got to define sin. The boys and girls will understand that. You need to explain Adam's sin, the consequences. You got to show God's holiness. Show what heaven is. No sin in heaven. Ask them questions. Pull it out of them. Why can't God let any sin into heaven? Let them understand it and explain it and see those kind of things. Use the Bible. When you're doing that, you should share your own personal testimony. Every grandchild should know grandma and grandpa's testimony if grandma and grandpa are saved. You ought to be, every ought to be the number one thing you share. Share at the dinner table. Have a little thing. Say, tell the kiddos. Let me tell you when grandpa came to know Jesus Christ. Grandpa, I didn't know you. How come you didn't trust Jesus when you were younger? Well, I didn't know that. Share that. Let them hear your testimony of it. Let them see that's an important thing. That's an exciting thing. Share about what sin is and wickedness. Ask them if they're being tempted or what is those kind of things. Explain terms of the Bible. Born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Redemption. Teach that to your grandchildren, that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And explain who Jesus is and why he came and how he's the only way. Let them know that there can't be more than one. What do they teach at school? Lots of roads? Tell them that's not true. Say there's only one way, and here's why there's only one way. And grandma and grandpa are going to pray every day that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, we don't want to. No, none of that stuff. We don't want to what? All right, we want to influence it for the Lord. God does the saving, but he certainly uses human vessels. Number two, teach your children, grandchildren, their need of a Savior. Number two, teach them that life is short and death is certain. Teach them that life is short and death is certain. Now again, you can't really teach these if you haven't experienced them or understand them. But I'm assuming you've got some wisdom. You've learned some things. You're looking back and saying, I wish I had known that or done some things differently. Teach them that life is short and death is certain. That's one of the number one themes in the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is short, death is certain. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want to encourage you to turn here with me. A lot of these verses you might know, but maybe you didn't know they were in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, life is short, death is certain. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. You know that. Ecclesiastes 3, 20, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Wow, we're all going to die. All right. Chapter 12, go to the last chapter of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 7. Ecclesiastes 12, 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You're going to see that theme throughout the little book. Life is short. If you don't believe that, let's ask some of our older folks that are 60, 70, 80, 85, and say, tell us, did life go back, did it go quick? And you might say these older people don't remember being young. That's not true. They'll say, it was just like yesterday. Boy, when you said riding your bike, I was back riding my bike in the 50s. I can remember. Yeah, just like that. Just like that. Therefore, you want to teach your grandchildren, life is short, death is sure. Do not waste the life you have. Why, Grandma and Grandpa? Let me tell you what I used to do. Let me tell you why I used to think this was all that mattered. Let me tell you about some bad decisions I used to make that I don't want to see you make. Let me tell you that. And so you're taking the Bible and you're pouring it in the grandchildren. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Would you look there with me? It should be on the same page. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Look at verses 8 to 10. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee in the judgment. Verse 10 of chapter 11. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Any older person says, amen. That doesn't mean they're worthless. It means they're fleeting. Childhood and youth are fleeting. They're going like that. And you and I know that. And that's why many older people sit around pining for the younger days. It's not going to happen. Oh, man, I wish I was back then. I wish I knew now. But if I could go back and... You can't. Well, if I knew now, well, what you know now, you need to pour into them. Because you can't go back, but they still have a future. What is God's will for young people? Rejoice in their youth. God wants young people to have a great time. God made young people to enjoy life. But there's conditions. It's got to be God's laws and God's rules, not what you think's fun. Because a lot of you older folks, you've got lots of scars from what you thought was fun back in the day. The music, the parties, the relationships, the things that you... Yeah, but you're looking back now. You got what says in that verse, remove sorrow. God's not opposed. God's the one, by the way, God's the author of fun. God's the author of anything good. The devil is the disruptor, the counterfeiter, the twister. God is not opposed to you enjoying your youth. It says it, rejoice, have a blast. You better have a blast because your youth will go quickly. You're only young one time. Rejoice in it, enjoy your energy, enjoy your enthusiasm, enjoy all that comes with it in the boundaries of God's word, and make sure you remove sorrow and scars and guilt, because one day you're going to give an account for it, and childhood and youth are fleeting. So you ought to teach your grandchildren, life is short and death is certain. Don't try to have your kiddos be adults. And adults don't need to have to be kids. You're an adult. Be an adult. Kids, you're a kid. No need to sit around pining to be an adult. That's foolish. God wants you to rejoice in your youth. And let them know there's no guarantee that you'll live a long life. Don't assume that the younger ones will live a long life. How do you know that? They don't know it and you don't know it. Number three lesson to teach. Number three lesson. Number one, they are sinners in need of a Savior. Try to do all you can to guarantee your grandchildren know Christ, be in heaven with you one day. Number two, teach them that life is short and death is certain. Therefore, there are certain things to live for. Make sure they're living for it. Number three, teach them, number three, they're going to stand before God one day and give an account. Now, let me ask you, if they're not hearing it from you or a good Bible-preaching church, will they ever hear that? They're not going to hear it through public education. They're not going to hear it through Hollywood. They're not going to hear it through anything primarily on any kind of viewing site. None of this stuff. So they're going to have to hear it from you or a good, solid Bible-preaching church that teaches these truths. What truths? They're going to stand before God one day and give an account. And that's another central theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is short. Death is certain. We're all going to go to God. And we're going to stand before Him. Wow. You see that throughout the book. You're in chapter 11. We just read that, verse 9 at the end. All these things, God will bring them into judgment. Look at 12:14, the last verse of the whole book. 12:14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You'll see that theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. You're going to die. But when you die, it doesn't end all. Physical death does not end everything. It only ends your physical life. God made you be immortal. You have a spirit and a soul. There's an eternity. You will stand before God and give an account. Whoa. All right. That's an important truth, not only in Ecclesiastes, but the whole Word of God. Let your young people know that. Because they think they've got all the rest of their life. Just like you did and I did. Yeah, we live forever. It's going to be great. Nothing's going to happen to us. Ah, one day I'll get serious. Whoa, no. Teach them what that means. The judgment seat of Christ if they're saved. The great white throne judgment if they're lost. Tell them they're going to, what are they going to give an account for? Teach them when they're young. You're going to give an account for your money and your finances. That's God's. Your talents, your gifts, your friends, your relationships. Your words, your actions. God's going to give an account, boys, young people, with your role with church and God's church. God's people, your parents, honoring them. They're going to give an account of those things. Let them know that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Is there any fear of the Lord? Any fear of standing before a holy God? There ought to be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isn't that what kept some of you from doing wicked things when you were younger? The fear of Dad. You wanted to do it. You were ready to do it. Your friends wanted you to do it. And you said, if I do this, my parents are going to kill me. I'm not going to do it. There was the fear of your parents, who weren't even God, that kept you from ruining a lot of things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're going to stand before God one day. We're going to give an account. Let them know there is an eternity. Let them know that physical death does not end all. Let them know that our actions do matter. Actions matter. God's work matters. Let them know that there is a thing called truth. It exists. And there are absolute truths, despite what the world tells them. There are absolute rights and absolute wrongs. There are things called sin. There is truth. It exists. You can know it. The answer is the Word of God, because they're not being told that anywhere. It's existential truth. There is no absolute. Truth is whatever you want it to be. You perceive it. Don't tell anybody what to do. No, that's not true. There is truth. We're going to be judged according to the truth. God's Word is the truth. Let them know that. Number four, and we're done. Fourth and final lesson to teach your grandchildren. They are sinners in need of a Savior. Life is short. Death is certain. They will stand before God one day and give an account. Number four. So a little longer writing for you. The world offers many solutions to be satisfied, but all are false. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. The world offers many solutions to be satisfied, but all are false. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. And you see that so much in the book of Ecclesiastes. Why? Because King Solomon tried it all. When his wives began to steal his heart, he began to look for things to be satisfied. Chapter 2 is called the Search for Satisfaction. We don't have time to read it today. He was at probably the height of his age, the height of his peak. He had full wisdom, and he tried it all. He said, I did whatever I wanted to do. Whatever my heart wanted to do, I did it. Whatever my eyes saw, I did it. Nobody told me no. I could have anything I wanted. Be like going through the world today. No one can tell you no. I want to buy Manhattan. You can have it. I want that car. You can have five of them. I want that woman. You can have them. Nobody's going to tell you. I mean, that was Solomon. He said, I did it all, man. I tried every single thing there was the world had to offer. You can read chapter 2, especially if you have teenagers. Read it with them. Do family devotions. What did he try? Everything. Relationships. Sex, alcohol, drugs, work, fame, possessions, achievement, academics, power, music, retirement, ease, anything and everything. He tried it all. I want to read that list again. Relationships. Not all relationships have to be sexual. There's many people who just go relationship. Sex, alcohol, drugs, work. Many people pour themselves into work. So did he. Read it. Fame, possessions, achievement, academics, studies, power, music, retirement, ease. All of those things will finally, one day I'm going to be able to retire, sit back. When you read chapter 2, he says, I did all that. When I looked back, it was all vanity. All worthless. What is the point? Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, therefore, I hated life. I hated life. And here's how wicked our flesh is. You and I say, boy, not me, buddy. That's how wicked our flesh is, so deceitful. No way, if that was me, I would have been living it up. I would not have hated my life. And we convince ourselves that, Solomon says, I had more than anybody, more money, more wisdom. I hated my life. I hated it. It was worthless. I was miserable. Teach your grandchildren the world is going to offer many solutions for satisfaction. And there is pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says. But at the end is guilt and shame and scars and heartache and vanity. And if you're still out there today pursuing any of those things, you are empty and you know you're empty. You keep trying to fill the pitcher and it keeps seeping out. You got to work extra hard to keep the water in the pitcher, but there's a hole at the bottom. So you never get anywhere. It's an endless pursuit of satisfaction. Only the Lord can plug that hole. a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and living according to His Word, you no longer have to try to fill it. You've found it, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest need of every person, including each of your grandchildren. You can see that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. How does the book end? We'll finish with the last two verses. Ecclesiastes is believed to have been written at the end of Solomon's life. He wrote three books of the Bible. Song of Solomon, believed to have been written when he was young, maybe just become king, very young, probably when he only had one wife, which is where he should have stopped. He is believed to have written Proverbs in the middle of his life as a mid-aged man. Much wisdom, probably accumulation of many years. He's believed to have written Ecclesiastes at the end of his life when he was an old man, looking back with lots of regret. In fact, you read the book and it sounds like the musings of a deranged man. Like he's going from one truth to another truth. Sometimes he says, what's going on here? He says, just eat, drink, and be merry. We're all going to die, so what's the purpose of living? I don't understand why we're even here. Just live and you're going to die. And he's rambling. It's inspired of God, but it's the ramblings of a man who knew the truth and didn't live it. And when you get to the end of his life, he's recording all that he learned and what he wished you knew, and if he could do it again. And as the book comes to its conclusion in chapter 12, he comes to the very end, verses 13 and 14. Be like you going to visit him at the nursing home one last time. You got any final words, Solomon? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If you could go back and do it again, Solomon, what would you have done differently? Fear God. Keep his commandments. And that doesn't mean a little list. I got to keep his list. No, just keep God's rules and laws the way he said it. This is the whole duty of man. Why? Why is that? Why is that the thing? Why is that the only thing to do? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be evil or whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's a man that lived and said, if I could do it all over again, I'd have not pursued all these things, but it's too late. If I could leave one final advice, fear God, love God, believe God, live according to his truths, pour yourself into him wholeheartedly, and you won't have to do like me one day, stand before him in guilt as he brings in all that I did and how I rejected what I knew. Oh, don't do that. Hey, four lessons to teach your grandchildren. Four lessons to teach every believer, every person on earth, young and old. But four lessons I want to encourage grandparents from the book of Ecclesiastes to pour into the younger generation. You have any grandchildren, you're not sure if they're saved. Maybe they're just three or four and you're praying for them. Keep praying for them. Influence them for the Lord. Maybe they're 7, 8, 9, 10. Maybe they're teens. Maybe they're young adults. Maybe you've got great grandchildren. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep influencing. Do all that you can do to live an eternal impact. Why? Because you and I won't be here forever. But we can leave a heritage, a legacy. If not verbally, some of you could write it down. You could record it. You could have it for grandchildren you may never see. Here's Grandma and Grandpa's testimonies. Like Patrick Henry when he died and he left something for his children and grandchildren. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to hear. They may never meet him, but they want them to know. Here's the truth. Today you can video, do all kinds of things that you could let unborn children that one day may never know. You can hear and see Grandma and Grandpa's testimony, their love for the Lord. I want to encourage you to make a lasting impact on this Grandparents' Day. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, what a wonderful privilege you have given many in this room who have grandchildren. Now, Lord, they may see them every day. They may see them very infrequently. But, Lord, the fact of the matter is we're around children all the time. In our neighborhood that come by, nieces and nephews when our families get together. Every time we come to church, there's boys and girls. Lord, we're about to see them in just a few minutes out in the foyer. Lord, there's lots of ages out there. Many of us will see ourselves remembering when it was us at church when we were little. Mom and Dad holding us, getting us in the nursery. Many of us will remember a Sunday school lesson, bringing our papers home, a craft, have vivid memories. But Lord, many will not say, I wasn't raised in church. I don't have fond memories of my family. I didn't know the Lord. I sowed a lot of wild oats. I have a lot of scars. Lord, we're so thankful for redemption. for forgiveness at the cross. Our past does not need to define us. The future is what counts. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Lord, I pray that you would help us to finish well. I pray that you would help us to run the race strong, whether we're parents or grandparents. Lord, if you've given us no children or no marriage, may we still pour ourselves into the younger generation at this church. Lord, encourage grandparents today in the Lord. They're important. They're needed. They're vital. They play a huge role in this church. Lord, they need to pass the torch on to the next generation. Leave behind their wisdom and their knowledge of what they've gained. And let the younger generation know that God is real and God can be known and His Word is true. And there's no regret when we follow the Word of God the way God intended. Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray there be some good afternoon, perhaps even with grandchildren, with family members. Lord, give the older generation the strength they need each day to live for you. And Lord, may they keep you first in all that they do. Now, Lord, help us that have grandparents alive to love them, to honor them, to cherish them, to be grateful for them, to visit them if possible today, to give them a phone call, to write a card, to let Grandma and Grandpa know that we love them. And if they've played a great spiritual role in our lives, Lord, and we have the opportunity to talk to them today, I pray we would do so. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, this afternoon to honor you in our rest, in our labor, in our meals. Bring us back tonight, eager to fellowship and to be in the Word of God. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, glad to have you here today.